last week on living your life in ordering your steps, you know, walking in the steps that the Lord ordered. And today I'm going to talk about something specifically. It's pretty cool that it connects at the time of time change, you know, because I'm going to talk about ordering your time today. And is your time ordered of the Lord? But let me ask you a question first, okay? Do you know what Helen Keller, Louis Pasteur, Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci, Thomas Edison, Albert Einstein all had in common? I give you a list of different people. Do you know what they all had in common? Yeah, they're dead. That's a good one. Besides the fact that all of them were driven people, they were all extremely driven people, they had exactly the same amount of time every single day that you and I have. It's just the difference is they decided to use their time for good. And today we still have our lives affected by some of the inventions and some of the great creations of these guys and ladies. It's been said that time flies, but it's up to us to be the navigator. Now, last week, I know I preached a hard one on being driven, you know. And you merciful, socially gifted people rejoiced last week because you just take things easy. And you administrative, leadership-driven people want to hide under the seats. Right? Today we're going to talk about ordering our time. And my scripture is Psalm 37, verse 23. We've quoted it so many times, it's almost like we just quote through it and don't really get it, you know. And things happen in our life and we go, oh, is this God, you know. Well, let me just read this scripture to you in the context. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, that being God, delights in his way. We want God to order our steps, right? And we want God to delight in them. Now, we must be careful to step in the direction he leads us and in his timing. See, that's when we get all messed up. We get messed up in the right timing of the Lord. So many times we know what God wants, but we get messed up in the timing of what God wants. And sometimes we rush, and sometimes we wait too late, you know. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. And folks, that's the answer to your question that you're walking around saying, is this God, is this the time and everything? It's in your heart. The Bible tells us that we are to be proactive about watching our heart, about controlling our heart. You know, I think the perceived lack of time for most people is what controls their life. They don't have enough time. People say, I don't have enough time, you know. We run around not having enough time to do what we're supposed to do. And it's because of our lack of time and direction and structure, you know. Now, I struggle with this message because I have no trouble with this message. And I have no trouble with structure. I have no trouble with organization. I'm thinking, you know, I don't know, is this thing spiritual to people about organizing their time, you know? But when I think about guarding God's plan that he has for our life, time has to come into mind. God, at the exact moment that the Romans were crucifying people, brought his son into this world to be born of a little virgin girl. At the exact time when a solar eclipse is getting ready to hit the earth, he puts his son on a cross so that the earth will get dark. Ah, man, come on. time. Timing of God is so unbelievable, you know? The problem is we don't guard it. We don't guard it. How many things go undone in your life because of time? How many of those things are good and godly and holy aspirations, but they just don't get done? We pray, we worship, we help others, we volunteer at church, we join a small group, we take our spouse out on a date, we read to the kids, we play ball with the kids, we go to the park, we have movie nights, you know, with the family. We got all of this stuff that we try to cram into this life that we have, you know. And I think 2018, time is probably the enemy in most people's lives, to be honest with you. When I look at time, I see an illusion of people that think they have no time, you know. But folks, I want to tell you, there's still 24 hours in each day. Amen? There's still 7 days in every week, right? Is it that we have no time, or is it that we have disordered time? Is what's caused the problem. So many times we're too busy mopping the floor to turn off the faucet. Somebody say amen. You know? What's some symptoms of disordered time, okay? Clutter. Clutter with papers, undone lists, unfinished work. You look in your car, the number three combos in the back seat. The oil isn't changed. The tires need rotating. Everything's dirty, you know? Your mind is paranoid. It's afraid you're going to forget to do something. Or it's afraid you're not going to get to accomplish things you want to do. You know, you forget important things, appointments, unreturned calls, deadlines are missed. Your energy is wasted on unproductive things, you know. You know, you avoid making a decision. You just can't make a decision, so guess what? You made a decision not to make a decision. How many people live like that? You put things off. You waste time. You feel poorly about your work. You're constantly under the gun. So your work lacks the passion that you want. You lack intimacy with God. You got good intentions. You say you're going to pray more, but really your life's so disorganized you can't get to it, you know? You have no spiritual study. You know, worship is like empty to you when you go to worship. Your personal relationships begin to suffer. Days pass without you really having a meaningful conversation with somebody in your family that's blood to you or friends to you. You don't really like yourself and you don't like your life. So you feel disorganized and you get depressed. Why does this all happen? We don't have enough time, right? But we do have enough time. Just like I said, we got the same amount of time that Helen Keller, Thomas Jefferson, Einstein. Then here's the problem. Where does my time go? I'm glad you asked that question. We have plenty of time. It's just most of our time is disorganized. Disorganized. Or I should say disordered, you know. When disordered time goes, where does it go? Well, let me tell you where. First of all, it flows to your weakness. It flows to wherever you're weak. It's your Achilles heel. Where do I waste time? Well, I could be wasting it on the internet. I could be wasting it watching TV. I could be wasting it with this. I could be wasting it hunting. I could be wasting it golfing or some other hobby that takes over my life. I don't prioritize my life. And my time will flow to my non-priorities. Oh, hallelujah. Start with prioritize. Do a list. Don't get stuck doing useless things all day long that don't have meaning. You know, there's so many people that run around with what's called a chicken with their head cut off task management. In other words, they run from thing to thing that they just happen to think of that day. All right, really? You know, if you call me on the phone and your first words to me are, "What are you doing?" You will never hear me say nothing. How many people will say nothing? Ah, you've just opened the door for time invasion. Because now you got time because you're doing nothing. You can ask my wife. I'm lying if I'm frying, but I am always doing something, ain't I, honey? Always doing something. And it's not a waste of time. It's not a waste of time. If I'm not working on something for the church, I'm writing a book. Or I'm learning how to do different types of book things, you know. Or I'm doing something else. I'm organizing something else. I'm organizing Heaven Train. I'm organizing the children's church. I'm organizing this. I've have this plan, and all of it is in a big piece. And you know, if you tell me what are you going to do tomorrow, I can tell you what I'm going. What am I going to do the end of the week? I can tell you what I'm going to do the end of the week. I already know what I'm doing. I already have it laid out. Now, time invaders try to get in all the time. Even come under, you know. But there are others who will control your lifetime if you leave it out of control, folks. Disordered time will be ruled by dominant people. You know, God loves you and He has a plan for your life, but He's not the only one who has a plan. If you organize your life around God's purpose for you, you won't be controlled by dominant people. Disordered time surrenders to the demands of emergencies. For the people who want something from you, everything is an emergency. Amen? When your time is disorganized, you're at the mercy and the whims of other people. When you know why God placed you on this earth and the order your calendar around that purpose. People say, "Well, I have a pretty structured life, and I'm going to do this and that and here and there." Well, folks, what are you going to do next year? In a few weeks, Susie and I is going to undertake something that we started working on about 4 years ago to see if it was the Lord's will. We didn't know for sure, but we started working on this thing anyway, and I've watched the Lord put the pieces together. You know, because we believed it was His will. You know, don't come to next year on this date and say, "I haven't progressed any." Lord have mercy. If that's you, spiritually, here's what you've done. If you're at the exact same spot spiritually next year, and folks, let me tell you right now, if you don't do something different, you're going to be exactly at the same spot you are next year, but this is the way you're going to be, right here. Because with God, you can't stay neutral. He won't let you be in the middle. People that walk down the middle of the road get run over. Somebody's going out of control and going to run over you. So God won't let you be in the middle. He'll let you step back. And then next year you're behind where you were the year before spiritually because you didn't do nothing to grow. You do nothing different. You just got in, the routine and just run the routine. You know, and you just run it out. And there's people do that for 30, 40 years and absolutely never grow spiritually. My pastor wept in my face one time, and he says, "I'm pastoring a church of spiritual dwarfs." That was his response to me, because the people never grew. Some of them were in his church for 30 some years, and they never grew spiritually. Every time they got to the point where they had to take a step of uncomfort, because that's how you grow. They took a step of uncomfort. Instead of that step, they stepped backwards. And pretty soon, year after year, they just stepped going backwards, you know. Till you come in there and some young guy, 28 years old, comes into church, sits in the pews, and in 6 months he's outgrown spiritually 90% of the congregation sitting there. Because he was hungry. Because he did things that took growth. He digested the Word of God to the point where he was almost sickening with it. I mean, you can be sickening with the Word of God as well. But he found that balance between knowing what the will of God is. I tell you, folks, I wouldn't do anything I didn't know was the will of God. When you know why God placed you on this earth, you order your calendar around that purpose. So where's your life today? Psalm 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Who is ordering your steps and your way? Are you allowing the undisciplined lifestyle to rob you of your eternal destiny? You know, the world's greatest time manager, the greatest one there ever was Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Just think about the pressure he must have lived under. Constant pressure from his friends and from his family members and even from his enemies. Every word and every action this guy did was scrutinized, almost like the president now. Everything is put out there that he did. Every single thing. Jesus had no private world, no private life where he could be literally by himself. When he went to pray by himself, people came and arrested him. The biggest, most important job in the history of the world. That's what Jesus had. I don't know about you, but I ain't been called to be anybody's savior. I take that's a pretty heavy task. You know? And he never rushed a bit. He never rushed one bit. Is that awesome or what? The task he was given. And he never hurried. He always walked slowly into the room. Why? He knew his mission. He knew the very reason he was there. Now, the reason we don't order our time is because we really don't know what our mission is. His final walk to Jerusalem, which was to finish his task, he hears the faint cry of a blind man. This is found in the book of Luke. It was chapter 8. The faint cries of a blind man. This guy's walking on the mission that is going to end his life. To bystanders, it seemed like Jesus was wasting his time when he walked up to that blind man, you know? But never did he ever get rushed. Remember Jairus? Come, my daughter, she's sick. Please. And by the way, Jairus was a big donor to the church. Just to let you know that. Big donor to the church. Okay, let's go. On the way, a woman touches him. Not just a woman, but a very sick woman. A woman, by Bible standards, was considered unclean legally. She would have to stand away and scream out loud into the crowd 3 times, unclean, 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 so everyone knew not to go near her because she had an incurable disease. Scripture says she had been to all the doctors and she had spent everything she owned on a healing and couldn't get it. But she knew. Oh, man. I just wish people would get there. She knew that if she touched the hem, the phylactery, in the hem of a garment of a rabbi were scriptures. And she knew that if she touched the hem of his garment, she would be healed. And so instead of yelling unclean, she crawls down on the floor. See, this is where God's law outweighs man's law. There are incidences where that happens. She crawls in and out of the crowd, hiding and not wanting to get noticed. And as he walks by, she just reaches up and just touched him. And the scripture says he stopped because he felt virtue go out of him. And he said, "Who touched me?" And Peter's going, "Come on, Lord. These people are banging you around, man. Everybody wants to touch. Everybody's trying to get a piece of you, you know." And he goes, no, I felt it. Somebody touched me." And everybody clears away, and there's this little sick woman on the ground. Now, wait a minute. Jairus' daughter is sick. He stops. "Oh, you're healed, lady." Just then somebody comes. "Don't bug him no more. Your daughter died." She's dead. "Don't bug him no more." Jesus spends his time with this woman, lets her go her merry way, made whole, healed. And he says, "Now, let's go check out this daughter." Not in a hurry. And he goes to check out the daughter. And sure enough, he walks in the door and there's all these people. I'll tell you, they had a whole house full. Why? Because Jairus had money. You could actually get paid to mourn in those days. If you needed a job, I'll pay you to come and cry at my funeral. Kind of like people today getting paid to protest. You know? "I'll pay you to come and cry at my funeral." And he had a lot of money. Jairus was a wealthy guy. And so there's all these people bawling their eyes out at this girl's room. And Jesus walks in. And first time I read this, I went, boy, that guy, you can't learn how to deal with the death when you're dealing with Jesus, man. Lord have mercy. He looks at all these people and says, "Get out of here." But he's real compassionate to the family, right? "Just get on out of here." And they all got up and got their paychecks and left. Jesus walks over and looks at her and basically he said, "Get up." He called out her name and said, "Get up." And she opened her eyes and looked at him and he took her by the hand and he said, "Hey, this girl needs something to eat." See, he knew who he was. He knew his purpose. And I will tell you emphatically, and I tell all young preachers, see, I tried it. Don't look for funeral guidance from Jesus, or you're going to be sadly disappointed. This guy was not compassionate about death at all. Jesus, your friend Lazarus, he's sick. Oh, okay. All right. We'll talk about it later. All right, guys. 3 days later. We need to go talk to Lazarus. Jesus, you kind of waited too long. He's now dead. And it's kind of a little bit late to go help him now, you know. He just shakes his head. "Come on, guys. Let's go see Lazarus." 4 days. It's 4 days later. And he walks to the graveyard, and Mary and Martha are bawling their eyes out because their brother died. And they come running to Jesus. And Jesus looks at them and says, "Do you believe your brother will rise?" Now, see, here's where we get messed up sometimes. God simply tells us something practical. Okay? And we spiritualize it. You know? That's what Mike, when Mike come here, he said, "Pastor, I need to tell you something." He says, "You keep me balanced." Right? He says, "You have this way of making spiritual things seem simple." Jesus is asking him, "Do you believe I can rise your brother?" And she goes, "Oh, yes, Master. Oh, yes." See, I'm going to show him my spirituality. Whew. At the resurrection, I know he was righteous, so he'll rise. She was pretty confident of that. At the end of days, he tried to make this thing spiritual, you know? I mean, God says, "What do you want?" He's not asking, "What do you want 10 years from now? What the heck do you want now?" He's asking her, "Do you believe your brother can rise?" And, "Oh, yes, he will at the resurrection." He, you know, I know he's a righteous guy, and I know what the scripture says, that all the righteous shall rise first. And Jesus says, "You don't get it. I am the resurrection and the life." Think some teaching in the Bible, some doctrine. If I tell you, when you're saved, you ain't got to worry about the resurrection, for crying out loud. He is it. "He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He was talking about Lazarus. Lazarus believed in him. Lazarus sat and fed him. Sat and listened to him. He was a supporter of his ministry. He was wealthy. He was special to Jesus because he was saved. He just, "All right, get the stone back. Now here comes mighty woman of faith and power. But Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks." Now, you know, there was a movie a while back where it showed Jesus walk into the tomb and, you know, lays hands on Lazarus and say, "Come forth." I don't know where that happened or not. The Bible is silent. Now, I know you all watch Jesus of Nazareth where he stands out and points his finger, but the Bible doesn't tell us he did that. The Bible says he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And when I saw that movie where he walked into the tomb and he stood at his head and he said that, I thought, that would be cool. Because, see, Jesus ain't afraid to touch anybody, even somebody that stinks. And I got to tell you something. If there would have been anybody else in that graveyard named Lazarus, they'd have come forth too. In the book of Matthew, it says, when Jesus rose from the dead, many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and went down and appeared into the families. The resurrection power that hit that graveyard on that very day rose people from the dead. Whew, man, I'm telling you, if you guys were really Pentecostal, you'd actually got excited about that one. Then he talked about the rapture. Rose them. They buried Aunt B last week, and she's knocking on the door now. Mom, Aunt B's out here. I know you're crazy. We Aunt B! Yep, I'm here for a few days. And then I'm out of here. Whew. Many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and appeared unto many in the city. Oh, hallelujah. From resurrection power. From one person who is not in a hurry, who knew his mission, and nothing was going to stand in the way. Jesus is the most compassionate man in the scriptures. The disciple says, don't let the kids bug him. He says, hey, come on, guys, sit on my lap. Let them mamas get their children blessed. I'm here to bless them. Jesus took time to receive from heaven. That's how he got it. I've always thought about why Jesus only ministered 3 years. And why he waited till he was 30. And then I found in the scriptures where you cannot be a rabbi till you were 30 years old. Now he tried at 12. Come on, he was human. He found there in Isaiah where it called him Mighty God. He said, woohoo, yes. Let's talk about me. Eternal Father. Woohoo. Let me go to church. I got to teach these guys something. And he starts teaching the teachers, and the Bible says they're amazed at him. And his mama finds him in there and grabbed that little sucker by the ear. I know what mamas do. You run off from your mom for 3 days, you'll be lucky if all she does is grab your ear. And you're a punk, almost teenager, 12-year-old. Why in the world, boy, have you did this to your father and I? That's her response. I must be about my father's business. Everybody's looking around going, a carpenter's business in here? The scripture says he was obedient unto them. He left and he waited till he was 30. And I think it's unique. Mama stopped him and mama sent him forth too. Go ahead, whatever he says, you do it at the wedding, you know. And he goes, what do you mean? It's not my time. And he said, well, wait a minute now. Mama says it's my time, you know. Mama's got some words of wisdom here. Maybe I should listen to mom. Hey, bring me some water pots. Fill them up with water. And turns the water into wine. And that's the launch of his ministry. Oh, hallelujah. 30 years of virtual silence before he started. Moses spent 40 years in the desert before confronting Pharaoh. Paul spent time in the desert listening to God before he assumed his apostolic duties. Even after 30 years of training, Jesus had to spend 40 days prayer and fasting before he could begin his ministry in the wilderness. Don't forget the night he spent in prayer all night before he chose the 12 disciples. Jesus took time to pour into other people. Instead of calling thousands of people to follow him, he chose 12. Even the crowds pressed him daily, but Jesus took time to withdraw and be with his disciples and give them some final teachings, you know? So let me finish this thing. Let me wrap it all up. So what should I do with my time? I'm glad you asked that question as well. Here's what Psalm 90, everybody write Psalm 90, 12. If you don't write it down, embedded in your mind. Let a groove be made there. Psalm 90, 12, because I'm going to tell you how to fix this thing. Here's what you do. If you're not a time manager like I am, if you're not an organized person, if you're not somebody who, let me tell you what God tells you to do. In Psalm 90, 12, he says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, folks, make every single day count because you numbered it. You numbered it. Find your life calling. And here it is. Here's our problem. We spend too much time looking for the life calling. and our everyday calling. And our everyday calling. Oh, hallelujah. Find that by receiving from heaven His Word and then investing it in the world. You know, folks, it's prayer, having prayers answered, all this is really easy. I mean, it really is easy to have prayers answered. Stop praying selfish prayers. If you stop praying selfishly, He'll answer every prayer you pray. And that's the truth. We pray for ourselves so much. And I don't mean that you're not supposed to, because He says, you know, give us this day. And the model prayer He gives us. But we're so doggone worried about our calling, about our life, about our will, about our this and our that, that we're not really concerned with what Hunter's is or what Evans is or what Charlie's is. But I have found that if you invest your life in helping them find their will and their everyday will for the Lord, He automatically puts you on the path to yours. Oh, hallelujah. That's pretty rich, because that's my life verse. Ephesians 6:8. That's my life verse. Whatever you make happen for someone else, God will make happen for you. Oh, hallelujah. You know, we pray for God to save our children, when instead we should be thanking Him for saving them. Because He says in Acts 16:32, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and what, Susie? Thy house. Oh, but they ain't acting it. Well, that ain't the problem. Problem is you don't believe it. That's the problem. Because as soon as you believe it, it happens. It happens. Oh, hallelujah. Take it to heart, folks. The Holy Spirit is guiding us, and He wants us to follow His path that He has laid out for us. It's our job to walk in just that path and that path alone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Carl, would you go get those ones? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me this morning?